And yesterday, as most of you know, Don and I went to, I don't know what it was, a vow renewal, although they didn't renew their vows, they said some silly ones. But whenever you go to a wedding, sometimes you see people who you don't know, but you know people who are related to them, right? So I said to Don a couple of times yesterday, he could not be anybody but his son. You know, when you see somebody, I saw Gary Lineker, Don was watching the tennis the other day, I saw Gary Lineker, I said, that lad next to him cannot be anybody but Gary Lineker's son. If you just took his hair and put it on Gary Lineker's head, it's the same person. We say, don't we, the apple that don't fall far from the tree. That family resemblance shines out through their physical features and sometimes through their mannerisms or the way they talk or the way they do stuff, right? Well, what the Lord's calling Israel to, and by extension us to, in this whole section from chapter 17 right through to the end of the book, is the same thing. To display more and more of the family likeness. He's made a way for sinful people to come to a holy God through the sacrificial system, through the blood and the priests in the tabernacle so that he can dwell with them. And now he's saying, if you come to me as my people and I'm a holy God, as you dwell with me, you must become more like me. Sinful people becoming like God more and more holy. As they behold his glory, as we're going to see in chapter 23, as they see him and rest in him, they become more like him. And if they become more like him, if sinners become more and more holy as they know and live with the Lord, then they shine into the dark world around them. Because they're so distinctive and different. And so the call to us in these chapters, in this whole section, is the same. Come to the Father in Jesus by the Spirit's power and gaze on the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Make that each and every second of every day. Set every aspect of life apart to treasure and live out and reflect that glory. And you get what being holy is. We get what it means, verse 2, chapter 19, to be holy because the Lord our God is holy. And so that's what we're doing over the next 5 or 6 weeks or whatever it is. By which time it'll be the summer holidays and we'll all be more chilled. But what does it mean? What specifically does it mean in these two chapters here? And there'll be lots of overlap with what Kevin said last week. But what does it mean to be holy as I am holy? Well, we're going to see two things. Because it means to reflect, to image God. And therefore, two things this morning. Here's the first one. The Lord says, reflect love. Because we've got this impossible command, haven't we, in 1 and 2? The Lord spoke to Moses, that's the refrain throughout all the information, all the commands, everything, all the salvation comes from the Lord through Moses. And he says, speak to everybody. So this is not just for special super believers, special super Christians or pastors or whatever. This is for everyone. Tell them what? Be holy because I am holy. Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's an impossible command, isn't it? We're sinful rebels against the Holy God. And all right, God has saved us. But we can't be holy, pure and righteous, set apart for that love of God, devoted to him, as much as Father, Son, and Spirit are devoted in love to one another. But as he goes on in verses 3 and following, he starts to work out more what that looks like. And we said it, didn't we? Did you notice it when Francina read it to us? This be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy is rooted in that refrain, that repeated phrase right through the chapter. It's there in verse 3, 4, 10, 12, 14. I got bored after that. It took too long counting it. He says it again and again and again, doesn't he? I am the Lord your God. So being holy as the Lord is holy is the reason given for why they must do this and the power given for how they can live like. It's rooted in the Lord's character, isn't it? I am the Lord. Who he is as the covenant God who's united himself to them. As the total reality. His name is I Am. Yeah, he basically, it's a repeated, isn't it? He says, I am, I am. He is the reality, and so all of reality must conform itself to his character, pure and righteous, and set apart in love, loving with an overflowing love. But it's not just rooted in his character, it's rooted in the relationship he's made with them. Because he is the Lord your God. Not Canaan's God, not the Philistine's God, not the Roman's God, not the world's God, his people's God. Did you notice? He rooted that home in chapter 20, verse 26. Look at it over the page. You are to be holy to me because, so set apart, special for me, because I, the Lord, am holy. He's set apart for love of Father, Son, and Spirit and love flowing to them, and he has set apart for them to receive that love and flow back with it. He has set you apart from the nations, the Lord says, to be mine. So why are they to be special to the Lord in the same way that a husband and wife are to be special to one another? What does your wedding ring mean if you wear one? It means someone chose you. They might have chosen you as a last resort or whatever. But somebody chose you to be theirs in a way that it's not true for anybody else. And the Lord says the same with Israel. He's chosen you to be mine. So be mine. Be what he has made you to be. It's going back to Genesis again, isn't it? What it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. Think about two pictures, the sun and a supermassive black hole. Right? The sun, all that light and life flowing out. And everything reflects it, right? You don't just need a mirror, do you? You know, the moon literally reflects it, right? The moon has no light. We only see it because of the reflection of the sun. We're made to be mirrors, that image that reflect the glory of God. And then think about a supermassive black hole there, thinking it's the center of the universe. Just sucking in everything. If the science is wrong, ignore me. But take the point. It sucks everything in. It sucks all life out because it says, I must bring everything into myself. And the Lord's saying to Israel, he's saying to us, in the midst of this world of supermassive black holes, surrounded by darkness, in the midst of a self-obsessed world, reflect, mirror, image, the overflowing self-sacrificing love of the Lord. That holiness of Father, Son, and Spirit being set apart, devoted to one another. Devote yourself to the Lord and his people and image in him. The love totally displayed by Jesus, right? Do you remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, sanctify them by your word. Set your people apart. Make them holy. Make them yours. And how does he do that? Jesus goes on a few verses later. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart to destruction. I make myself holy, devoted to destruction at the cross so that my people might be holy and devoted to you, Father. As the love of God was poured out, as the Holy One, it became sin that we sinners might be made holy as Jesus took our punishment. Do you know him this morning? Do you know that life in Jesus? Because if you don't, you're still devoted to destruction. He's set apart for that. There is no life eternally, now or ever. Hell away. But Jesus has died that we, if we trust him, might know life. And if we do know Jesus, if we know that life, if we're seeking to follow him, the question comes, are we seeking to be holy as the Lord is holy? Are we making it our goal to experience and enjoy that overflowing love? Are we taking the joy that we are set apart to be his and making it the center of our lives? Setting ourselves apart for the Lord, giving our everything to him so that our lives might become mirrors, that our lives might reflect his glorious love and holiness. Which all sounds very nice, doesn't it? It's very cat postery again. Be holy because I am holy. Wow, and reflect the Lord. Great, sounds good. What's it look like? Well, Moses works it out for us, or the Lord through Moses works it out for us, doesn't he? He's working it out through this whole section. And as you look at verses 3 to 37 of chapter 19, what does it look like? It looks like more rules. A long list of weird rules. Some of them are weird, aren't they? Look at verse 19. You can't mix two different kinds of livestock. You can't sow two different kinds of seeds. All our clothes have got to go in the bin. Verse 27 to 28. You've got to be careful how you've got to have a wild man of Borneo beard. You're not allowed tarts. And definitely don't, you know, cut yourself or anything. I mean, that last one's a good one. How do we work out what this means for us? Well, as with the Lord's commands, we've got to work out the timeless principles. And there's some really obvious ones in these passages, isn't it? If we're seeking to honour the Lord by loving him and doing what he commands in obedience and living life the right way up as he's commanded us, some of them are obvious here, isn't it? Look at verse 3 and verse 32. Each of you is to respect his mother and father. Verse 32. Not 32, I've written that down wrong. We'll ignore that one. Each of us, we've got to respect those over us in authority. And vice versa, we've got to treat those we've been given authority over fairly. Look at verse 13. Don't oppress your neighbour, give him his wages. Verses 15 to 16, don't cheat people in the courts. Verses 20 to 22, treat your workers fairly and don't abuse them. Verse 35 through to 36. Don't cheat people you're selling to. Treat people you've been given authority over fairly. Look after those less fortunate. Can you imagine? Look at verse 14. Can you imagine any of us, when Susan walked in this morning, just putting a chair in front of her on purpose? She'd have something to say, wouldn't she? We don't know about it. Or taking mick out of a deaf person behind her back. Look at verses 9 and 10. Look, the poor, you don't take everything. The Lord's given you this land. Make sure everybody gets a fair crack at it. Look after people. Now we've got to work out what that means. Does that mean we've got to have a welfare system? Does that mean we don't have a welfare system? Here's a great principle. This is talking about the church, the Lord's people. None of these rules, they might have principles that are useful for a state, but they're not about a nation state. How we love people in the church as God's people. And how we do that primarily, look at verse 11. You love your brother and sister. You don't steal from them. You don't tell lies about them. It's almost like the Lord saying, you know, being holy as I am holy is pretty much obeying the Ten Commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Loving your neighbour as yourself. And he finishes that off, doesn't he? Do everything, verses 4 to 8, in a right relationship with the Lord. Don't turn to idols. Come to the Lord the only way you can, through the sacrifices. Come as he commands. And we've got to work that out, haven't we? We don't come through the blood of bulls and goats. Now we come in the blood of Jesus. But those principles remain, right? If we think about them, they're quite obvious there. We don't have land, but we need to look after people less fortunate, right? But what about the weird ones? Well, the principles for working out what they mean, so that we might be holy as God is holy, are just the same. The Lord's heart and will for his people has never changed. These commands still have a bearing on us. We're still obligated to work out and obey them because the Lord's heart for them, his holiness, hasn't changed. But you've got to work through the purpose the Lord gave them for in their context. You've got to think about cultural aspects. You've got to think about them that they were given to the Old Testament people and we're now New Testament people. And then you've got to use, there's not lots of it about, but you've got to use your God-given common sense. Let's just work through a couple. Help us think this through. Look at the first half of verse 19 there. Do not crossbreed two different kinds of your livestock or sow your fields with two different kinds of seeds. That's just bonkers, isn't it? Well, what's the Lord saying here? What's the purpose behind it? Well, he's not talking about don't take a border collie and cross it with a Rottweiler. No, they're the same kind. Right? The Lord has made, he tells us in Genesis, different kinds of animals. Right? So don't go all Greek mythology and think you can mash them up and get a better one. Don't trust the Lord that he's done a good job of creation. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. You know, the Lord's saying to us here, beef and lamb are awesome. Enjoy it. Why would you go around trying to create keeps and shows? They're not going to give you better meat. Thanks, Stu. We got there eventually. Trust the Lord knows what he's doing. And the last bit in verse 19 is helpful as well, isn't it? Trust the Lord. We have to really work through this in the context. Trust the Lord that what he's given you, that life he's given you, the people he's given you, are for your good and his purposes. The positions he's not given you are not yours to take. Don't put on a garment made of two kinds of material. That's not telling us we can't wear polyester and cotton mixed t-shirts. Who wore wool and linen clothes in Israel? One group of people, the priests, to go into the temple. So the Lord says, don't try to be a priest if you're not one. Don't take on for your position that I've not given you. Don't moan all the time and let your life be defined by what I haven't given you. Enjoy the good things I have. Trust the Lord that he's given you what you need. Don't go grasping after what he's not. Instead, learning to be content in everything and be willing, like Jesus, to pray, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Live to reflect the Lord's love for us in trust, independence, and love for others. And when we do that, we automatically get into obeying verses 27 and 28. What's going on? You're not to cut off the hair at the sides of your head. Flipping heck, no mullets. That'd be a good thing, right? Don't mar the edge of your beard. Don't make gashes on your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. Well, the clue's in there, look. Don't make gashes on your bodies for the dead. All of this, these special haircuts and the funky beard trimming and the gashes and the tats, they're all stuff the pagan nations around them did for specific, weird, dark, horrible reasons. The Lord says, don't follow him into that. I've given you what you need to do. I've given you how to live. So let's be really clear. Leviticus 19:28 does not say it's sinful for a Christian to have tats. Some tats that some Christians have, I would, you know, look ridiculous, but some don't. You've got to work out what it means. He's saying to stay out of the darkness. Don't try to mix the Lord's worship and provision with the darkness of the world. Don't do that any more now than they're called not to do it then. We just do it different, right? We don't do Jesus and, you know, a pig dog. We do Jesus plus career. Jesus is all right, but I need that job. Jesus plus the perfect spouse or 2.4 children. Jesus plus rest and relaxation on a Saturday else I'm miserable. Jesus and the perfect figure, or Jesus and the perfect life, or even a sunny Sunday. Yeah. Jesus plus oh. Get rid of it. Because you see, the command here is the same one Peter gave us back that we read right back at the beginning of our worship together. In 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. It's the same because he's actually quoting this command in verse 2, right? And how does Peter work that? How does he tell us what to do? Well, he says, don't be conformed to the sinful patterns of the world that you used to live in when you didn't know the Lord. Don't be like them around you. Instead, enjoying the love of God, live out the love showered on us in setting yourself apart for Jesus in everything. Make him your goal. Make him your target. In every decision, choose to prioritize the Lord and his glory, reflecting the light and love showered on us. And therefore, live distinctively as people set apart for the Lord. Shine as lights in a dark world, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3. Because we're chosen to shine as lights in a dark world. We're chosen to be set apart for the Lord, to be his, that he might lavish his love on the world. Did you get that awesome privilege? The Lord has chosen to lavish his love on the world by choosing us to be the instruments through which he lavishes it on. But we've got to reflect that love if he's going to do that by being holy and seeking to prioritize choosing him. That as we reflect his love, secondly, we might reflect his life. I nearly said that wrong then. Light as well, but life. Reflect life. Because chapter 20 is another level of weird, isn't it? And didn't Kevin preach this last week? Isn't it exactly the same as chapter 18? Is God just sex obsessed? Just banging on again about all these weird sexual weirdnesses. Just what? I sometimes wonder if the Lord's having a bit of a laugh on 21st century Christians, that he just puts this in partly in order to make us feel uncomfortable, because we don't want to read this ickiness. But did you notice it's not only sex? Look at verses 1 to 9. It's about pagan practices. It's about cursing your mother and father. We've all been there, right? And there's one massive difference between chapter 20 and chapter 18 that Kevin preached us last week. Did you notice it? Let's summarise it like this. He must be put to death. We've got punishments here in chapter 20 that we've not got in chapter 18. Did you notice that thing they have in common? It's all death. The punishment for all of them is death, whether that's physical. So verses 1 to 5 and then verses 9 to 17, they literally have to die. And they're all symbolic. So in verses 6 to 8, or 18 to 21, they have to be cut off from their people. So removed out of the camp, taken away, you're not part of God's people anymore. So symbolically, they're dying. Just for all of us, a reminder there that cursing your mum and dad has a greater punishment than doing a Ouija board. Yeah. It might seem harsh and nasty and out of date to us, doesn't it? Well, let's just say, let's make really clear here. Let's jump in and say this is not an enduring command. If anyone here commits adultery, we are not going to stone you. Because it's changed in the New Testament, right? We said we have to work these things out through the New Testament word. Now, Old Testament Israel was a nation, it was a state. And so, as Romans 13 said, they had the power of the sword to punish crimes. The church, the New Testament Israel, is not a state, praise God. Can you imagine me, Dave and Kevin as your politician leaders? We'd be terrible, wouldn't we? I mean, we occasionally tell the truth. And we don't have the power of the sword. So it's not literal death. So what is going on there? What are we being taught about how to live as God's people, to be holy as he is holy? Well, again, let's think about it in the context. Israel is going, as those who are meant to reflect the light of the Son of God, into this supermassive black hole of nations. Look at the kind of things they're going to face that the nations do. They sacrifice their children to Molech. Did you get that? He gives any of his children to Molech. That's a euphemism. How do you give your child to Molech? You tie him to a stake with sticks around it and you set it on fire. It's horrific. And we go, oh no, we wouldn't want to put anyone to death for that. You would, if it actually happened. There's a massive anti-authority and instability. Look at verse 9. Mother and father is the centre of authority structures, but as we can see with the fifth commandment, that goes out wider. The whole of Israel was a family. So it was those in authority. It's those God has put in authority over them. The nation's just like, no, we'll get rid of that. We don't like that king. We'll get rid of him. We'll have a coup. And they were screwed up sexually, inextricably linked with their pagan worship. Temple prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. And you see, what the Lord's telling them here is that people needed to know that getting involved with the nations, getting involved with all that horrificness, if that's a word, does not lead to life. Living among the nations around them was going to bring a temptation to live like the nations around them. For their dreams. Giving yourself to their false God uprooting authority that the Lord had given from good for their good, whether that's from family right up to nations. Turning the Lord's good gift of sex upside down and getting all this weirdness. Rejecting the light and love and life of the Lord for the darkness and the selfism and the death of the nations. The Lord wanted them to see clearly it kills now and eternally. And so the punishment has to fit the crime. We're a bit squeamish about that because we don't have capital punishment and there's all big debates about that on there. But for them, this was just normal life. Death had to be shown through death. And death spreads. You know, as we thought about with all the mold and the diseases and stuff, if it gets into the camp, it spreads, so it has to be rooted out. They can't be in the camp anymore. Again, if we're to work out what these mean for us, that's the principle. These things bring death, so we've got to get rid of them. We've got to be careful to work through the context to work out what it is. Look at verse 18. I don't think, let's think about this sensibly, but I don't think he's banning, you know, married couples sleeping together at that time of the month. It's rooted, isn't it, in the context of blood being life. As we saw with Kevin last week, as we've seen again and again, nothing could be done with blood. We've got to work through it in that context. Verse 21, look. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has violated the intimacy that belongs to his brother. They will be childless. There was a man in about 1520 who read that verse and went, got it. I can get rid of Catherine of Aragon. So praise God that the Lord has used this verse completely out of context to turn our nation upside down and the right way up in lots of ways. But he got it wrong. It's not saying that childlessness is necessarily or in any way a curse of God, because we've been disobedient. It's not bringing any of that stigma on it. It's saying at that specific time there were things that they did not need to fall into, they couldn't fall into. It brings death, so it's got to be shown to bring death. So we've got to work through these things contextually within the Old Testament, within Leviticus. But at the heart, the message is the same. The Lord is saying to us, as he said to them, reflect the life given to you in the Lord Jesus by choosing what the Lord says brings life. Not the false death wish of the pleasure-seeking folks around us. It might not be Molech. It might not be wishing death on our old folks. But think about it. Bring it into context. Where we fail to engage with our kids about what the world's teaching them about themselves and the way the world works. Where we fail to disciple them as parents, or we fail to get involved in their lives as a whole church. Where we don't bother with the responsibility to seek to bring them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Where we let the world in rebellion against God define their dreams and fears and views and rights and wrong, telling them that what brings death actually brings life. If we don't counteract that, are we doing anything different to these people? Letting them spiritually die by believing the death-bringing lies of the world? And it's the same with new and young believers, isn't it? When we get people saved early on, we need to help them grow. We need to invest in their lives. We need to seek to bring them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, not let the lies of the world tell them. Or some nut job on YouTube tell them what the Christian life looks like. No, we disciple them in the church. We take responsibility for one another. And vice versa. Where we fail to learn from those who are wiser and older than us, and despise the wisdom and instruction they've given him. We're like this person in verse 9. We think we're wise in our own lives, in our own eyes. And so we don't listen to more mature Christians or our parents. Or we give ourselves, as the Israelites were to do, to these weird things that the world tells us bring life. Whether it's do what you want sexually, like here, or whether it's just for the call for you to do you. No one could tell you how to live your life. But the Lord tells his people here, as he tells us in the New Testament, no, I tell you what brings life, and the community must help us define that. Must help us keep on that. Did you notice that? If this guy sacrifices his kids to Molech, if the people around him, his brothers and sisters, didn't kill him, the Lord says he's against them too. They have a responsibility to make sure he stays away from death and comes to life. And you see, that's how gospel life, it should live, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. He's given us his word to tell us what brings life, and he's given us his people to help keep us on the right track towards life. Why we have church membership. Kevin's favourite quote, we'll have heard it before. Jamie Dunlop. Church membership is giving other people authority to tell you how to live your life. I've got another one for us. Matt Smethurst is a pastor in the States. He says, church membership is the place where it's none of your business goes to die. It's great that, isn't it? We've got to let each other into our lives. It's not so that we'll kill each other because we're turning away from the Lord and what brings life, but so that we'll bring each other back onto the right path. We need each other because the world and the devil tell such beautiful lies. When death looks like life, we need reminding of what real life in Jesus looks like. We need others in our lives who we give the authority to slap us and tell us stop choosing death. And then give us a cuddle and point us in the way to life. And when that's not enough, when we're still not turning away, when we're unrepentantly giving ourselves to death, we need others who will love us enough to bring us this death, symbolically. Just like these folks in verses 18 to 21, to cut us off from God's people, to say you're not part of our church anymore because you're living like a non-Christian. That's why we have church discipline, isn't it? Why we remove people from membership as we have done before. Because it's that vital warning people need to know that the way they're living does not bring life, it brings death. We need to repent and turn back to Jesus. You see, the reminder we need to give each other is this reminder of verses 22 to the end, isn't it? Look at verse 22. You are to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live will not vomit you out. Lovely picture. You must not follow the statutes of the nations I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and I abhorred them. You see, just like this people, the Lord has chosen us in Jesus to be his people and to bring us home to the promised land of his new creation. Emma read it to us, didn't she? In Revelation 21, verse 4, this new creation where there will be no death, no darkness, no pain, no tears. We like that, don't we? Maybe if we look deep in our hearts, we're not sure we like verse 8 quite as much, Revelation 21. Because there will also be no cowards, no faithless, no detestable, no murderers, no sexually immoral, no sorcerers, no idolaters, or no liars. Neither. And such were some of us. And we still at times give ourselves to that death. You see, just as Israel failed to keep these commands, they literally did all of these things in both chapters. Check out Isaiah or Jeremiah or whatever. And the land indeed did vomit them out and into exile. And the northern 10 of the tribes never came back. If we keep choosing death, as Romans 1 tells us, the Lord will give us what we want. And even if, when by God's grace we're saved us through fire, through the death of Jesus, still as we live day to day for Jesus, every time we choose death, we fail to reflect the life of the Lord to the world that so desperately needs to know his light and life and love. You see, if we've been chosen in Jesus, then verse 26, we've been chosen by the Lord, we've been set apart to be his, we've been made holy to the Lord. We've been chosen to enjoy the love lavished on us, chosen to live life in the midst of a dead and dying world. The call of these chapters is to fix our hearts on enjoying that love and pointing one another to that love in Jesus. And to live that out as, like Jesus, we choose daily the life that looks like death over the death that looks like life. saying in each and every moment, because of your great love, Lord, give us grace by your Spirit to say, not my will, but yours be done. Because in Jesus, as the Spirit unites us to him, we've been made alive. So Moses says to us, live like you're alive. Choosing love and life in Jesus that we might display his glory to a dark and dying world, that he might save his people. And that's why we come to this table, isn't it? That we might remember Jesus. That we might taste of him and see that life is better than death. Love is better than rebellion. Light is better than darkness. Choose to reflect and love Jesus, that he might get the glory. Let's pray.